Last night we were looking... we were looking at the 107th Psalm, and we saw it was a psalm that was a psalm of a longing, hungry soul. A soul that was in that condition because of sin. We saw that it was historically the history of Israel, and yet we saw God as a sovereign God, who even though time after time they cried, He answered, He delivered them, and there's going to be an ultimate deliverance when Israel will be His people. But we said this is something that we need in our lives, that place where we come to, in a recognition of the sin, that which is hindering us, and then turn to God and confess it to Him and to be set free. I'd like to go to the other end of the book of the Psalms tonight, to take a psalm from the first book of the Psalms and the first psalm. Now, when you find yourself in a condition of the 107th Psalm, and sin is confessed, it all to result in praising Him. We saw that cry four times over in that psalm, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. God is looking for hearts that would praise Him. Now, in the first psalm, there are some things that would bring us to that praise, and we have some things contrasted here. I'd like to read the whole psalm to you. It's only six verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, its leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now last night I threw something at you rather quickly. I said that the book of the Psalms was broken up into five books. And they're sort of like the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. There are truths in those five books of the Psalms that lead us to that. And as I threw that to you in passing, I saw some blank looks, and so I knew there was a question mark in some minds about it, so I thought I would clarify tonight something about it. Each book of the Psalms ends with a benediction. There is a distinct amen or a closing to it, the end of the book of the Psalms. Let's take a look for a minute. I think that when we come to the first book of the Psalms and the ending of it, it would end with Psalm 41. And verse 13 of that psalm says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. That's a benediction. Now, if what I said the other night was true about running parallel to the books of the Pentateuch, then this ought to show us in this book something about creation. It is strangely wonderful that the first psalm immediately speaks of a tree, and it speaks of two ways. I think that in the midst of the garden there was a tree, and it didn't take too long until there was two ways. A way that was God's way and a way that was ungodly. And we see Adam taking the ungodly way. We're given the reasons in this psalm why. If we look now at the second book, and I hope you kept your finger there, it is a book that begins with, again, the blessedness of a man, but it has an idea in, pardon me, the 42nd psalm. It has the idea in this book of a soul cast down. Says, Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou... disquieted within me. My mind must be getting tired or something to drop a verse just like that. But at any rate, you get the idea. That's the way the people of God, Israel, was in the place of Egypt. Remember, he said in the beginning of the book of Exodus, I have heard your cry, and I'm come down to deliver. It was a cry of a people depressed and oppressed. And so God sent a deliverance through Moses that he used in that day as a deliverer. When you finish that, the second book of the Psalms, you come to Psalm 72, and that psalm ends in verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. It gives us a close to the second book of Psalms. But now, this third book of Psalms then should run along with the book of Leviticus. And when we look at Psalm 73, what is the center of that psalm? It is a man who is looking at the world around him and saying, I don't understand. I wash my hands in innocency. I do all of these things. And yet the wicked, the ungodly, seem to prosper. But then he said, when I entered the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So the book of Leviticus is where we have the sanctuary of God. We have the sense of worship. It is the book of worship. And he brings us to that. It is that heart who enters the sanctuary of God who has the understanding of the ungodly things about him and the end of the ungodly. Now, when we finish this book of the Psalms and we come to Psalm 89, that's rather a small book compared to some of them. And we again see verse 52, the end of that book. Blessed be the Lord forever and ever. And then we take up Psalm 90, which again turns us to the book of Numbers. It's in the book of Numbers, you have the children of Israel as they had their wilderness wanderings. And in the 90th Psalm, you have something about men. In the book of Numbers, there was the numbering of the people as well. And you see the life of a man, how it flourishes, and it's gone in a moment. And then the psalmist says in verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. There's the numbering there, and so we can see the parallelism again. And then we ended that book with Psalm 106, and there again we come to the benediction. And we have Israel in Psalm 107, historically, like we looked last night, Moses standing on the plains of Moab and looking back over the historical background of Israel. But the 106th Psalm ends with that benediction, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord. When we finish the book of the Psalms, and we finish Psalm 150, we read that, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Now, as you go through each book, there are truths along with that that we're taught. But I'd like to look at this book tonight in the sense we said we're going to look at some soul exercises. And here is the exercise of a man who's a blessed man. There are three times that we have in the Psalms, the psalm beginning with the blessed man. This is the first one. It's the man who's a happy man. And it's the condition of a heart, and a heart that submit to him. The 32nd psalm is the next psalm. That is a man who is blessed because his sin is forgiven. It is taken off. His transgression is removed. And the Lord has not imputed to him iniquity. That is a blessed man. There is three words that God uses there for sin. Transgression, overstepping God's bounds. Sin, coming short of his glory. Iniquity, the perverseness of sin. Sin that's perverted. And he uses that word perhaps when he, at least in my opinion, when he wants to show us the horrendousness of sin. So a man who's delivered, a man who is blessed man, knows when that is removed, when it's taken off. There's an interesting thing that if you were to go back in the worship of the Old Testament and go into the inner sanctuary, go to the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and you look inside of the Ark of the Covenant, there are three things in that Ark. And they teach us two sets of truths. One certainly of all that the Lord Jesus was, but the other is three marks of Israel's sin. The first one, when Moses was coming down from the mount, and Israel had sinned. They were worshiping the golden calf. He broke the tablets of stone. God again told them to get two new tablets and to write them on that stone, and then they were put within the ark. That was a remembrance of Israel's sin. The second thing was the golden pot of manna. Israel, in their murmuring in the wilderness and their complaining, it was telling God, you brought us out here to cause us to starve. You brought us out here to just die in the wilderness. So what did he do? They remembered the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Oh, God set a table for them in the wilderness. And you know, because of their own greed, the quail came in so low that they could knock it down. And it was while the quail was in their teeth and in their greed that God sent a judgment. But you know, that pot of manna was a remembrance of sin as well. The third thing that was in that ark was Aaron's rod that budded. That was a sign of the Israelites in their rebellion against God through Korah. And it was a rebellion against the authority that God had set. One thing that has struck me about this, that one day while I was reading, and I came across when they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, what do you think was in the ark? You know, that's where it was taken from the sands of the floor of the desert, and it was put on now a floor of gold. What do you think was in that ark? Only one thing, not three. There was only the tablets of stone. The word of the Lord shall stand forever. But you know, it said to me, in the glory there's no more remembrance of sin. And that thrilled my heart, to know that there's never going to be any remembrance of our sin and glory. It's gone. It's gone. He remembers our sin and our iniquity no more. But the word of the Lord, that shall stand forever. That is blessed. A happy man then is the man who knows that his transgression, his sin and iniquity has been taken off. The third psalm that uses that blessedness is the 41st Psalm. First one again. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trial or trouble. A man who has a heart for the poor, he's going to be a blessed man, because he has one who knows his need as well. You know, when we give, we are taking what Milo's been going to remind us of. Pardon me, you didn't get that far yet. I was there last week. But what we own is God's. He makes us a steward of it. And now when we see a need and we give in that need, then we're giving as God would give. And we're ministering to His people to meet their needs. So a happy man is one who ministers to the poor. And God likes that, because we are doing His will and His work. That is a joyous person. And I ask you, do you find any enjoyment in ministering to the poor? Do you find that? When you feel that you're so pinched and so tight with money, if you're willing to take what little you might have and give it, you'll find that you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Now, that shouldn't be a motivation for our giving, but it's a truth. I remember a dear brother in the city of Chicago. He's in the glory now. I'll tell you his name. It was John Hike. John Hike, in his younger years, came over here from Germany, and he was in the Lakeview meeting in Chicago. It was an old German meeting. A lot of German brethren. And John went to the brethren one day. His boss had offered to sell him his company or join in a partnership. And so John went to his brethren and he said, is it all right if I go into partnership with him? And they said, is he a Christian? He said, no. So they opened the book of 2 Corinthians and they read it to him. And he said, okay, that's enough for me. He went back and he told the fella, no, can't do that. Get the word of God. 6 months later, he bought the whole company for the same price. The depression came. And in a depression, they were hard pressed. John had three or four men working for him then. It was a die casting company. Only the men didn't have any work. And you know, the wives would get tired of the fellas at home, so they'd come down and sit in the shop just to give a little peace at home. And so John said a priest walked in one day. And he took a little statue and he dropped it down on John's desk. And I think it was something like 100,000 of them he wanted made or something like that. And John looked at it and said, "I can't make that thing." He said, "Why not?" He said, "That's an idol. That's against God and against the Word of God. I couldn't make it." The priest thought he was crazy, but he walked out the door. And when he walked out the door, those men from that shop come charging out there and they nailed John to the wall. They were going to beat him up because he had turned away their bread and butter. And he yelled, "Wait, wait, you see, God will answer." And just then the telephone rang. Who do you think was on the phone? It was a Jew. What do you think he wanted? He wanted the same number of lampstands. Not the idolatrous kind, but a real lamp. And you know, John said from that day on, he'd never been put to the test. He said, "I found out that no matter what sacrifice we've made for God, He multiplies in return." And just a few months before that dear brother died, he asked to see me and he said, "Ray, do you know any pioneer workers? Do you know any brethren that are out there that are hurting?" He said, "I have $1 million to put into the Lord's work before the first of the year." He said, "I'm tired of building buildings." He said, "I'd like to help some people." You see, he was a man that knew what it was to give to the poor. He was a man that was rich. He didn't dress like it. He didn't look like it. He drove a good car. He drove a Cadillac. I guess if I had that kind of money, I'd drive one too. But you know, he was a man with a heart for God. I saw him take that youth camp and take it from a debt and set it free at the jeopardy of his own company, because he had a burden from God that he didn't want to see that place in debt. Blessed is the man who gives to the poor. God said he'll reward that. Let's go back to the psalm. The psalm says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." I'd like to look at this man, first of all, just the blessed man. The psalm itself can be divided into three parts very simply. You have in the first part, verse 1 to 3, the righteous rewarded. In verse 3, 4, and 5, you have the godless rejected. And then in verse 6, the destiny determined. And when we look at this psalm, there is the place of the blessed man and a happy man. What kind of a man is he? He is a man that doesn't walk or... I guess we'll do without that. A pig pulled out or something. I don't see where it is. Blessed is the man that does not walk or stand or sit in the seat of the ungodly. He's a man that ignores the counsel of the ungodly. When we view that counsel, which we will do in a little bit, it is that which brings a man to judgment. It is that what turns a man from the ways of God. The counsel of the ungodly is a self-willed way. It is a self-willed way. It is contrary to God. But this man who's the happy man, we read here that he has a delight. And first of all, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That means in the Word of God. It is put this way by Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found," Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word became unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." You know, when the Word of God is truly our delight, that's what it is. It's the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. One thing that builds joy in a Christian is to sit down with the Word of God and then to meditate upon it. His delight, what he took pleasure in, was in the Word of the Lord. David could say that he desired that more than his necessary food. Wow, what a statement. I have thought upon that sometimes and say, it's had to say very roundly, I don't know if your desire was ever that great. Always. Oh, there have been times when I've been so involved in the Word of God that the hours fly by and mean nothing. And I'm sure that my brethren can vouch for this. And some of you who have got to find such a delight in the person of Christ and some truth that you're searching out or whatever it might be, the time flies and suddenly it's gone. And you wake up and you're amazed that the hours could have gone by like that. That's a heart that finds a delight in the Word of God. And I said, in His law doth He meditate day and night. Meditation isn't something that we're given to today. Meditation isn't something we're given to. Everything comes to us is instant. We got instant coffee and instant tea and instant rice and instant dinners, and everything is instant. And so we've got the idea somehow that our spirituality ought to be instant, that there is some little package that we can pick up and it's going to be like some little pill that we can take and make us spiritual. I'm sorry, it won't work. People have taken the charismatic path and have endeavored by emotional things and stirring up emotions within, with tongue speaking and all the rest, to find if there isn't some shortcut to spirituality. Some have told me, well, it makes me feel that God is using me. Bless your heart, I don't need the feeling, because I've got the Word of God and the words of God to direct me in the path that I ought to take. If we're resting on our feelings and we're looking for feelings to give us a high or a low, we're not finding a delight in the Word of God. We're looking for an emotional binge. And I think that's a path that we have to be careful in. I hear sometimes of people telling me, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that, and I hear them speaking so strongly about what the Lord told them every other breath, and there's an alarm flag that runs up in me. I think of the Word that He has given to us, that He would like us to find a delight in and hear His voice speak to us through this Word. And as we take it up and read it and experience it day by day, that's how God speaks. He speaks through His Word. And when we find a delight in that Word, and it becomes the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I remember sometimes in my lifetime when I've been filled with the blessing of it, when it seemed like my heart would break, when I might have been in a hotel room and sitting alone. And I used to do that as a pilot, take my Bible with me and books with me and sit for days on end without being troubled and read the Word of God until that heart seemed to grow within, until it felt like it was going to break. And maybe the lady that cleaned the room would knock on a door and come in and, oh boy, she got both barrels. You know, just couldn't keep it in anymore. And you had to talk to someone, a delight in the law of the Lord. You know, that brings to mind, I want you to go to the book of Joshua with me for a moment. Joshua chapter 1. Remember, Moses was the leader that took Israel out, but Joshua was the captain that took him in. Both of them were figures of Christ, and both of them pictures of the Lord Jesus. But Joshua was one who could have that admonishment brought to him and given to the people. And he heard these words from Moses. Moses spoke them, the people spoke them, God spoke them. Verse 7, only be thou strong and be very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper where thou goest. Now look what it took to prosper. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. There is a prosperous way. There is a successful way in meditation upon the Word of God. That means to muse the Word. You know, I think when it comes to this, if we took the other side of the word and we thought about amuse, to muse is to meditate. It is to think. It is prolonged thought on a singular object. To amuse is not to muse. It is to do without it. And then we got a word that is amusement. That takes us to the place where we don't think, we don't muse, and we go to have fun. That's the idea of mankind, to just look for amusement. And today, because of the stress of the society, there is more and more in the path of people who are looking for amusement. But beloved, as a Christian, I'm going to say something that a lot of you have fulfilled right here. We don't need to take a vacation without musing on the Word of God. We can go and have recreation in a vacation and take the Lord with us in the Word of God and spend the time in the Word. I don't care whether you got a camper trailer or you got a mobile home or you got a tent. And wherever you go, whether it's on this conference ground, here you get the Word taught to you several times a day. But supposing you just took off for the woods. Will you go to get it away from it all? The devil's not going to take a holiday. And when the Christian does, and he goes for amusement, to put away his meditation, he comes to a place where he can be easily drawn off. And there is a place where suddenly the heart can become dry and the soul can become longing because of neglect of the Word of God. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You know, in Israel, in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, when we read of the word, it was to be as a frontlet before their eyes. They were to talk about it when they rose up, when they lied down, when they walked in the way. Every part of their life was to be touched by the Word of God. And the man who is a happy man is a man who delights in the law. He meditates in it day and night. And then as far as his character is, he's as a tree. Now, we've got a lot of trees around us, haven't we? They're nice and green, beautiful trees. And a Christian who meditates on the Word of God is going to be like that. A tree that's planted by rivers of water. Now, if you've ever noticed trees out in a pasture and you see a creek going along, the whole pasture is barren. But along the creek, you see some trees that grow. Why? There is a source of water, and as that tap root goes down, it can go down to that water and find the refreshment in the way. And so it makes that tree green. Now, a tree has a growing process. It takes something in, and it gives something out. If you were to take a tree and spray it so that the leaves could not breathe, you know what you would do to that tree? You would stagnate it. You would stop its growth. Because it wouldn't be giving out what it was taking in. And you know, when a Christian is not green and growing, you know what he's going to do? This is rather plain language, but he's going to get ripe and rot. Mr. Humphrey used to say, you stay green and grow or you get ripe and rot. Now, I don't mean that to the destruction of a Christian. But as he goes in the way, there is certainly not the freshness and the greenness of the growth. In a meditation in the Word of God, it takes us to the place where we grow in Him. And then we're giving off what we take in. Remember, as a young man, I came back from one of my trips and I had been meditating in the book of Jeremiah. And I came home and I told one of the older brethren about this. He was an old German man. A real jewel. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. And as we talked about it, he said, you know what you need to do, Ray? You need to give that out. You need to tell somebody about it. You need to talk about it. And as you do, God's going to seal it to your own heart. I wasn't preaching then. I remember the first time they asked me to preach, they never did for another year. But you know, I learned there was a truth to that. And as I begin to talk about it to my family and to others in a way, God began to seal the book of Jeremiah to my heart. And I began to see the truths that I hadn't seen, some that blessed me, but saw the strength of them as I talked about them in the way, and they were multiplied to me. We need to be like the tree. It's green, but it bears fruit. It bears fruit. A man who is not listening to wrong counsel and a man who is meditating on the Word of God is like a tree that's green and it's going to bear fruit, because he is in communication with the life giver himself. That's the Lord. And he said, without me you can do nothing. There isn't going to be any fruit bearing in any life without the Lord. When we came to Jesus Christ, we received something from him. We received his Spirit. After that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That Spirit is our seal. And there is the fruit of that Spirit that wants our lives marked with them. You know, we look at fruit many times as the soul winning and the souls that we would reach out for. I'm not going to take odds with that. But the fruit that God really wants shown first through us is the fruit of the Spirit. And that is going to come as our taproot goes down to the river and the giver of life, and we allow that Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit that quickens and giveth life, when we allow that Spirit to work through us in our meditation, there is going to be fruit for God. A fruit for God. It's going to be for His glory. His desire is that we would do this. Now, we might say, well, how do we do this, Ray? How do I come to the point of meditation? How do I come to the point that I have a delight in the Word of God? Well, I think that Peter put it this way when he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you experienced some of the Lord's working in your life? As you've taken up some plain promises of His and trusted in them and seen Him work and know that He is true. And as you read the Word of God, then you know His truths, and so you start to meditate on some truth. Suppose then we suggested that you would take a daily devotional time. That is a daily process of building a spiritual life. That's not a shortcut. That's not a pill that you'll take for immediate spirituality. Spirituality comes by spiritual growth. And it makes us stronger as we grow in the way. I've seen some young men who are very spiritual men in a nearness of a walk with God without sin. I'm thinking particularly here in a spiritual growth in the Word of God and in a knowledge of Him. We had that book by Packer of Knowing God. That's to come sometime and meditate upon Him, His attributes, His character, His nature, His person, His work, what He's done. Our brother in this morning's meeting took one verse before. Have you ever thought, beloved, of just taking Isaiah 9:6 and meditating on that one verse? How long do you think it would take you to dig out the depths of what that verse says? Listen to it. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What would it be to meditate upon the child born? To meditate upon the Son given? Son of Man, Son of God, and all that He is. What would it take to meditate about the government being upon His shoulders? What would it take to meditate upon that blessed name of Wonderful? Oh boy, the thrilling things that come to your own heart to see Him as Wonderful, to see Him as the Counselor, the One who works all things after His own will, the One who is wisdom personified, the One whose counsel is wonderful, who is wonderful in counsel, we read, the One who is the Mighty God, the El Gabor. For that's what He is. The One who is the Father of the ages. You know what? All the ages roll forth from Jesus Christ. He's the One who is in the beginning that God used in the creation. He's the One who, Hebrews tells us, holds all things together with the Word of His power. He not only spoke things into being with His Word. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 1:3 teaches us that it is with the Word of His power that all things are held together.
That's blessed. How long, beloved, if you took those few little thoughts that I've thrown out in that verse and you meditated upon it, for it would begin to make your heart thrill, you think? That is musing on a particular object, a particular subject. Now, if you were to take up the Word of God, and you young people that are here today, I'm going to suggest to you in a personal Bible study or a devotional time, I'll look at it that way, that you would have every day. And yes, if you have more time and you take it up in a Bible study. A simple thing to remember, okay? I'll throw this out for what it's worth to each one of you. To take the word power. And as you read just a few verses, take that word power and use it as an acrostic for this. Is there a promise that I should believe? Is there a command I should obey? Is there a warning I should heed? Is there an example I should follow? Is there a right thing I should do? See, and as you took in that simple little thing, remembering the word power gives you the help with the thoughts. And as you read that and think and meditate upon that, then say, what does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about the Spirit? What does it teach me about the Son? And think, if you just took a few verses and day by day you meditated for a little while, you began to muse, to think. Meditation locks the subject into the memory. When we meditate and we spend that time, it will lock the object of our musing in our memory. I've noticed that if I study something very fast and I go through it, I might have it for a little while, a couple hours. But a couple days hence, unless I go back over it, it's gone from my mind. And I will say, how come I read that? And I thought about it for just a little while, but I let it go. But now, if I'm to sit at what it takes in the preparation of messages and begin to meditate on something, now it is something that begins to be locked into my memory. That is why reviewing verses and memory work is a good thing. Because in the review, you begin to muse. You begin to learn what it says, and it locks it into your memory. I know a lot of verses, perhaps the good most I've learned as a young person. God seems to recall them to mind and to use them. So what I'm doing is suggesting to you, your younger ones who are starting up, perhaps a devotional time, something that would be a help to you. Meditation is a digestive power. I'll put it that way. Meditation is a digestive power that will increase spiritual growth. You see, in my normal digestive system, I have a stomach that takes what I've eaten and stores it up, and then because I've chewed on it for a while, and take it in. It is then, in a way, it can be digested and taken into my body to make me strong. So in a spiritual digestion, that is my musing. That is the meditation. And as we meditate then, it brings us into a condition that it can be digested spiritually, and we take it with us in the way, making us strong. Now, I'm going to have to cut that short there, or I won't get back to the other man, okay? The other man in this psalm is a man that stands in a way of a wrong counsel. He is a man here who is ungodly. He stands in the way of sinners, and he sits in the seat of the scornful. If I was to go back into the garden, and in that garden, remember that God put a tree there, that was a tree of life. He put another tree there that was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told them that they may eat of the trees of the garden, with the exception of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now there was one who came with some counsel. What kind of counsel was it? Ungodly, wasn't it? It was against God. It was a self-willed counsel. That's why I say this kind of counsel is a self-willed counsel. Remember Satan. He was against God. And I'll put it plain. It was his will in contrast to the will of God. He said, I will be as the Most High God. That was a self-will against the will of God. Satan perhaps was the highest created being. He was, seems to me, from the description Ezekiel gives, perhaps part and parcel of the throne of God. He was called the anointed cherub that covereth. And I get the idea from the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that was over those that ark and the angels facing one another, the cherubim, looking at each other and down on the mercy seat. And I wonder if there's something similar to that in some place that Satan had as covering the throne of God. He was that close to the throne, but in his self-will he said, I will be as the Most High God. He took that same self-will, and in the counsel of that self-will, he brought it to Eve in the garden. And Eve fell to that counsel. And because she fell, now where did she walk? Where did she walk? She walked in the counsel of the ungodly. She stood in the way of sinners. And she sat in the seat of the scornful. In my own mind, Satan, in giving his counsel, had a way for sinners in his mind. He wanted to destroy the work, the creative work of the Master himself. He wanted it for himself. And he destroyed. But Satan has a throne. He has a seat. It's the seat of pride. And it is that same thing that Eve yielded to, that it would make her as the gods. And that pride, the pride of life, she yielded to that. And my, how full she was contrary then. She stood in the path of being without God. Right back in the beginning, Satan did his work. He failed because of what he wanted, and he made up his mind that man was never going to be in that relationship to God that God wanted, to fellowship with him and have man for his glory. And he did what he could do to destroy it all the way back then. But you know, there is a blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is without sin, that was made sin for us. The 22nd Psalm gives that idea. It gives the idea that he was the worm and no man, a reproach of men. He became that for you and me. That man who is the unrighteous man of the 14th Psalm, the man without God, could be the blessed man of the 32nd Psalm. A man who knows his sin forgiven, whose transgression is taken off. Beloved, are you a blessed man tonight? Are you a blessed woman? Are you blessed because you've given a heart to God? Because you delight in His Word and you search it out? You know, there's a proof to me that you have some delight in it or you wouldn't be here. There's some heart within you for the Word of God. And wherever we stand in that place, we need to delight there and grow and go on. Because this psalm ends with the two ways and two destinies. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Book of Proverbs tells me that in the way of righteousness there is life and there is no death. Isn't that good? No death in the way of righteousness. Every righteous person can rejoice in life that we are heard about from Milo this afternoon. That's something you'll never lose. I don't have to die to wait till I get it either. I got it now. And I got it forever. And I got it in a righteous way. The righteousness of Christ imputed because of faith. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. As we walk, He's aware of the way. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. If you're without Christ tonight, then you're ungodly. And the end of your way is judgment. The end of your way is a way of perishing. But you could change that path tonight. The worm. and no man at Calvary. God has made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Would you believe tonight with a heart that's humble, as a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for you and he took your sin? He died that you might have life and have it abundantly. But he's not dead in a tomb. He's risen. He's a glorified, living Lord. He sits at the right hand tonight of the majesty on high. And to every believer who comes to him in simple faith, he takes that believer, he places them in Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved, at his right hand. Truly a blessed man. Wonderful that that's God's desire, that each of us would be blessed.